Well, good morning. The devil is in trouble today. He thought he could mess with my family. Well, nope. Last Sunday afternoon, as Amy and I were both happily plunged deep into our Sunday afternoon naps, our three youngest boys were downstairs sitting in the family room watching TV, and both Levi and Isaac recount this moment when everything went absolutely quiet and absolutely still. And then that happened. Right on top of Joshua. He was sitting in that red chair. You can see right underneath the front bumper, Josh was sitting there. The boys were blown over by the impact. It was like a bomb hit the house, and they were covered in pieces of wood from the frame and the sheetrock dust and the glass. And if you look at the room, it's like the devil aimed that car right at them. Our enemy, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, licking his chops, seeking to wound the church and to steal and to kill and destroy. But God holds his leash. We have no doubt there were angels in the room, watching and wrapping their wings around each boy, directing the flying debris and glass like a cosmic game of Fruit Ninja. And one angel to catch the bumper of the car coming through the wall, as Amy imagines it, saying, "This far and no farther." No one was hurt. Not the boys, not the driver, just scratches and a bloody lip for Levi. But no stitches. No desperate rush to the emergency room. No farther. What the enemy of our souls meant to harm us, God has used to empower us. What the devil meant to discourage us, God is using to embolden us. When the devil meant to kill and steal our joy, God has preserved life and purpose and has increased our joy, which makes us stronger. So the devil is in trouble today. And not just because I'm particularly passionate this week, but because we're going to preach the living word of God. And it's going to pierce your heart, and it's going to birth new life in you today. I know it. This is a dangerous place right now. Because I'm all the way done with playing church. I'm calling out the disciples of Jesus Christ in St. Olaf Lutheran to be more available to God than ever before as we pray this dangerous prayer. Send me wherever, whenever, and however you choose, God, whatever you want to do through me, I'm yours. So send me out. Today's the day. We have an enemy and he is real, but our God is stronger and greater and more and higher and better. He is a fierce protector of his children. So be emboldened and awakened and encouraged and alive today. As dangerous as this place is to us today, it is infinitely more dangerous to the powers of darkness. Let's knock down some gates, church. This is going to be a pillar message for somebody today. You're going to look back on this day and say, God spoke to me and I've never been the same. The trajectory of my life changed today. So let's ask for that. Let's bow our heads. Sovereign Almighty God, who speaks by your Spirit through your word, convict, break, and heal, and then embolden your church to say, here I am. Whatever you want to do, at any time, in whatever way you see fit, Lord, I am yours. Send me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been learning some prayers at our church, and they're not predictable or safe or benign or harmless. They're dangerous. Search me, God. Look into my heart and reveal what's in there. And break me. Because God's greatest blessings are often on the other side of brokenness. Last week we prayed, change me. Because I get so tired of running on the hamster wheel and trying to do it myself. Lord, change my heart. This week is something different. I want you to think about, as you get together in your small groups, you pray together, what are our prayer requests most about? Most of the time we're asking for things or needs for us or for people we love. Isn't that true? Most often. We pray, God, help me get into that school. Lord, will you help me find a job right now? Heal my grandma. Help my marriage. And you know what? We should pray those prayers because God says, come to him like a generous, kind-hearted father and lay out your requests to him. But I am challenging you. Don't limit yourself to prayers for things you need. Not just things that we want God to do for us. What would happen if we prayed more about what we could do for God? What would happen in your heart? This is a prayer of availability. And that's a dangerous thing. To say, Lord, my life is not my own. We still, even though we've been redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus, we still walk around and live as if we can make our own decisions about what we should do and how we should spend our money and what's right and wrong even. What if we said, God, I'm absolutely available to you. God might do something absolutely unexpected because he loves to do that. He's looking for you. 2 Chronicles 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. That's the way the ESV translation says. NLT, the New Living Translation, says this. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. See, he's looking for you. Is your heart fully his? Because he is going to strengthen you. He wants to. Maybe he's going to call you to a new job. Maybe he'll call you to a new city. Maybe he will call you to stay in a place that you were just sure you were supposed to leave. Maybe he's going to call you to break up with somebody because maybe he's got an upgrade for you, right? Maybe. Maybe he's going to change you from a cat person to a dog person. I don't know. Yes, hallelujah. Amen. I don't know what he's going to do in you. But it's a dangerous thing to pray, Lord, I am available. I want you to notice that throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, cover to cover, we see God calling people. He is calling people. What does that mean? He's obviously not using an iPhone. He is inspiring your heart as you read the Word. You hear his voice. He brings people to mind. He prompts you to act. He prompts you to act. Are you listening? When you hear that voice of God prompting you, he lays something on your heart. and you know it's God's nudging you to act. There are three different responses that we see, and they're in the Bible too. And I'm going to give them to you one at a time. Number one, we see the response of Jonah. Jonah says, "Here I am, I'm not going." Jonah 1, this is God speaking, and he says, "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here I am, but I am not going. I wonder how many of you have been in Jonah's shoes with something. It might not be pack up and move and go to an enemy city that's terrifying. It might be call your mom. It might be your temper is too short with your kids. I don't know what the call of God is on your life, but how often have we said, "Not me, I'm not going. I am not going." I've got a letter on my desk from a man named Michael. He's incarcerated in Sheridan, Illinois right now. And another pastor knew that I was in Montgomery and that when he gets out in about 6 months, he's going to move back to Montgomery and he's going to need a church family. So I said, "Great, I will make contact with him." And I wrote him a letter, one letter. And God has been prompting me and nudging me and telling me, "Do not leave him alone." But I'm always too busy. To my shame. So I'm going to write to Michael this week. And you keep me accountable, okay? It haunts me because I sent him one letter. And he responded with a long, 6-page, single-spaced, small-words letter. Full of grace. "You don't have to respond. I don't expect anything." I need to respond to Michael. God's calling me to do that. What is he calling you to do? And you're just not doing it because there's too much going on. You're not giving what God's prompting you because you have needs. "Here I am, God, but I am not going." That's one response. The second response we see in Scripture is Moses. Moses said, "Here I am, but send someone else." Exodus 3, God spoke to him and said, "Come." Or I think a better translation actually is, "Now go. Now go, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses. See, when God calls you, there should never be a "but Joshua." Or a "but Isaac." But Moses had a better idea than God. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out? Who am I to do this big thing?" And I agree, it needs to be done. That's the thing. So often when God prompts you to do something, you agree with him. "Yes, God, I am behind you as long as it's not me that has to do it." So send someone else. There are people with more talent, more time, more money. Send my brother Aaron. I'm not the right person. So your response to God could be, "No, I'm not going." Or, "Yes, I like that idea, God. Great idea. I'm just not the guy for you." Or Isaiah's response, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." Isaiah 6:8 says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Now it's right here that Isaiah prays a very dangerous prayer. But before I continue the text, I want you to notice with me what he didn't say. Isaiah didn't say, "Where exactly are you sending me? How long will this calling take? What's it going to cost me?" He didn't ask any of those questions. What are the benefits if I agree to your plan, God? Isaiah didn't ask where he was being sent. It's like a blank contract that we get from God, and he's calling us to something, but we can't read it. We just sign it. Yes! What are you calling me to do? Because God knows. He loves you. He's watching out for you. And he is going to accomplish his will with men and women who are willing to listen to the Spirit and take a step. Are you listening? Isaiah's answer was, "Then I said, here I am, send me." Now, if you don't know how to practically work this into your life, let me give you one exercise, okay? This is something that I try to do as often as I can. I think through from head to toe, and I just pray, God, use my mind. Help me to think godly thoughts today. Help me to discern what's right and wrong and what you're calling me to do. Lord, use my hands. Help me to love people actively. Use my feet. Lead me, Lord, wherever you want me to go. May I follow your Spirit. You can have all of me. Use my mouth, Lord. May I speak the truth in love. May I further your kingdom with the way I speak. And use my heart. Take all of me. A daily prayer. What do we pray? I am available to you, God. Whatever, wherever, whenever. Surrender. It's surrender. Here I am, send me, a very dangerous prayer, and God will begin to use your life in ways that you never imagined. Back in Minnesota, one of my mentors was an old pastor missionary from Brazil named Jack Ommett. Jack Ommett spoke to our church one day about the way the Holy Spirit moves in the church and accomplishes his will. And he looks out at the church and he's watching for you. If he sees a believer in Jesus whose heart is open, Jack said the Holy Spirit will nudge that person. Just a little nudge to see. Are you going to move? Are you willing to take a step? And then Jack said, when that person takes a step, he said, "Oh, I got a good one here. I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again. Pretty soon I'm going to give bigger callings. And I'm going to call you out into greater influence. One step at a time. Are you willing to be obedient as the Spirit nudges you?" So how do we get there? This place of being fully surrendered to God one step at a time. I want to walk through this story of Isaiah in chapter 6. There's three things we need in order to fully surrender. Number one, you need to have a genuine experience with the presence of God. Not playing church. You need to meet God. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." What happened to Isaiah? He had a profound encounter with the living God, saw his glory and majesty and authority. And cherubim surrounded the throne, calling out to the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." When Isaiah saw the Lord, it totally transformed who he was. Why is it that you aren't more available to God? That's the question. What is holding you back? Maybe it's because you've not recently experienced the presence of God. Maybe not. Maybe your religious activity has become routine. But do you pick up the word and drink it and eat it and digest it and let it sing to you? Do you read it until God's voice is speaking right into your heart, filling you with love and gratitude? Do you gather together with other believers and talk about your faith and be the church? Do you come on Sunday mornings ready to plug in and engage? Do you sing the songs with all of your heart? Or are you just doing religious things? Because if you haven't had a recent experience with the very presence of God, it is going to be very difficult for you to surrender. Read your Bible. Worship. Go to your war room, your prayer closet. Don't let your relationship with God become too academic. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him like a marriage. Solitude and church. You need to experience the presence of God. God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Last Sunday afternoon, we experienced the peace and the protection of God. He was in our house. He surrounded our house. He protected our family. The presence of God, when you experience it, it changes your heart into a person who will pray, "Here I am, send me, me." So the first thing you need to do in order to fully surrender is you need to have this genuine experience with the presence of God. And then the second is this. You need a genuine awareness of your own sinfulness. I think one of the biggest cultural lies that most people embrace is this lie we tell ourselves. I'm a good person, basically. Aren't I? And most of my friends are good people, and my family, they're good people, except for maybe, well. We lie to ourselves. The truth is, church, without Jesus, you are not a good person. You're a wicked, selfish, evil person. I know that's making you feel great, but I have to tell you the truth. Without Jesus, we are not good people. So when you see how good God is, and you look at yourself in comparison, you know how good you're not. Like Isaiah, and he said, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And remember, Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When you have this genuine experience of being in the presence of God, and then you reflect on who you are, it causes you to see your own sinfulness. And that's a very important step in the process. Number three is a genuine understanding then of God's grace. Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar." Remember, the altar is a place of sacrifice, representing and pointing to Jesus Christ. "And he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" You are forgiven, Isaiah, your lying lips forgiven. The hatred in your heart forgiven. That secret sin you would never tell anybody about forgiven. That sexual sin you're ashamed of is forgiven. What you stole, how you cheated, what you've taken, even how you think, forgiven. Because Jesus Christ wipes it away as far as the east is from the west, and it is no more. Amen? The same way the coal from the altar removed Isaiah's guilt and sin, Jesus' blood takes away ours. And we don't bring anything. Jesus brings everything. We don't bring anything. Jesus brings everything. If we sense God's presence and we embrace our sinfulness and we fall on His grace, which is unbelievable, His grace for us, the only appropriate response, to whom shall I send, is this: here I am, send me. And this isn't a reluctant, well, shoot, I guess I gotta, because He died for me, so I owe Him. No. This is, we get to serve the living God. We get to. It's what we're made for. I want to. It's not a one-time decision. Like back at that camp in 2002, I prayed that prayer and I'm good. That's not the way it works. If you understand that when we say yes to Jesus, our spirits come alive in Christ, and then a war begins between our flesh and the spirit. Like I talked about last week, two wolves at war with each other. Our old nature and the new man who is spirit. Flesh versus spirit. Which one are you going to feed? That's the question. God says, he who is faithful with little can be trusted with much. And Paul says, I die daily so that Christ can live through me. See, it's not a one-time thing. Every day, put to death the old man. Our response when we encounter God, we sense our selfishness, and He loves us anyway, and so we're forgiven. Our response is, whenever, whatever, however, send me, God. Why don't people pray this? Why don't we? I think it's because we're afraid, right? Send me, God. Well, what if He sends me to Ecuador to be a missionary? He might. But it's far more likely He's going to send you to be a missionary at your work or the grocery store. Doesn't have to be big. Just slow down and listen and pray for somebody and invite them to lunch. Serve in the nursery. Or help us with youth ministry, maybe. Man, the thrill of being used by God. You experience seeing God work through you and you say, I get to be a part of this. I want to do that again. God, send me. Nudge, nudge, nudge. The Spirit speaks. And I'm going to close with this story. Pastor Craig Greshel, who started LifeChurch.tv, now there's thousands of people who are connected to that church. But when he's getting started, he was in a small church like this with one door. So he talked about standing at the back of the door like I do and shaking hands. And there was a man who heard one of his sermons and who came through that line and was so excited to talk to him. He said, Pastor, your message today, God spoke right to me, changed my life. And I want you to know the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Pastor said, thanks for coming. Glad to have you. God bless you. And he moved on to the next person in line. The next week, same guy comes through the line. Pastor, love the service today. I'm a new man. The answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Why don't we get coffee? Can we do that? So they went out for coffee. Pastor Craig sat down with this guy and said, what is this? The answer is yes, I don't understand. And he got very emotional. And he talked about his past and how God had made him a new person. He really was forgiven and he knew it. He said, ask my wife, ask my kids, my coworkers. I'm a different man and I need you to understand, Pastor. The answer is yes. Whatever you need me to do. 2 in the morning, come to your house, mow your yard, paint the church, clean the bathrooms, I don't care. The answer is yes. Now, what is the question? That's all I need to know. How do we get there? This wherever, whenever, however blank contract. It's when we experience the presence of God. We are aware of our sinfulness and we understand grace. And some of you will hear the call of God and say, I'm not going. Some of you will hear the call of God and say, yes, God, I agree, but send somebody else. But some of you today are hearing God call you, and you are going to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I want you to pray with me. Would you just bow your heads? Lord Jesus, would you change my heart and make me more and more available to you? My life is yours. We know we have an enemy, but I am ready to joyfully and courageously wage war with you as my shield, God. Fill me with joy and peace and humble confidence, because I'm done playing church. Use me, Lord. I'm your servant. Send me. With your heads bowed, I ask you this. Are you willing to pray this prayer every day for the next 7 days? Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what is the question? You're among friends here. I'm going to ask you for one act of courage. If you're willing to pray that dangerous prayer for a week and maybe more, would you just raise your hand? Raise your hand. Good. I see that all over the sanctuary. Praise God for that. Some of you right now, as we're in the presence of God, are realizing that you are far from Him and you've done things that you know are wrong and you need Him. You need His forgiveness and He is here right now. And He offers you freedom and new life today. Are you willing to accept the gift of freedom in Christ? I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive my sin and change my heart so that I can live in a way that pleases you. Save me, God. Here I am. Send me. My answer is yes, no matter what the question. My life is yours. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.